The we've been going, just starting out this little brief series on living during difficult times, and I think we all recognize we are living in difficult times. And if you remember just a little bit in the past, we're taking us out of Exodus 14. If you remember, the first one is we saw 2 weeks ago is recognizing his placement or allowment in our lives. If you remember, the children of Israel, God was they were following by the pillar, and then also by the cloud, and God had put them directly in front of the Red Sea with mountains on each side, and the Egyptians are coming down on top of them, and God told them to stay right there. And, you know, you and I, if you see the chariots coming, how many of us would think, God, you put me in the wrong place? And God had them right where he wanted them. And so he had the, if you remember, when you're looking at it, Asaph in Psalms was writing about, first he started off with days of delight, if you remember, and then he had darkness and despair. He was crying out to God, and God wasn't answering. And he started questioning God. He asked 6 questions. And then the dawn of decision, remember in Psalm 77, in three verses there, he recognizes God's character hasn't changed, and God's conduct hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we just trust him in the middle of where we're at. Last week, you remember, then he delivered in the past, and he'll deliver today. Last week, we recognized his purpose and his plans, and I think we looked at that. Remember, we asked some questions, what if it's my fault, and we addressed what if it's my fault. Any of you ever got yourself in a pickle, and it was your fault? How do we go from one pickle to another, right? But what happens when it's our fault? We look at how God can then actually use that and even help you in your life to get through that, and he can reroute you. And also we saw, whose plans do I desire the most? I think most of the time we have our own plans, and we ask for God to bless our plans rather than realize what's God's plans and get on board with him. Paul had his plans, but God had others when he was in prison. What if I don't understand? Any of you ever got to a place where you don't understand what's going on? A lot. And so we addressed that last week as well. And then we looked at the last part, recognizing his purpose and plans. And for the case of the Israelites, he was wanting to show the Egyptians who he was and so on. And so sometimes we think it's all about us. It's not about us. God's just using us to help others. So that takes us today in basically recognizing the enemy, his methods, and how to respond. Recognizing the enemy, his methods, and then how to respond. For 2 years, I coached high school girls basketball. And I guess the reason for it was I played a little bit of basketball, and they had no other coach. And since I was a new teacher, guess who got voluntold? So I was coaching girls basketball, and it was one of those things I was learning on the fly, you know. And I never had even seen at that time. Oklahoma and I were the only two schools that still played the half court. So when we played the public school, we played half court. 3 girls on offense on one side, 3 girls on defense on the other side. And then whenever we played Christian schools, we'd go 5-on-5 full court. Quite often it was in the same week. Tuesday night you'd play half court. Friday you'd play full court. You'd call a play, and the girls would kind of remember which play is number one. Okay, is that for 3-on-3 or is that on 5-on-5, whatever it might be. And so it was often challenging. But I had no assistants, I had no trainers or anything, it was just me. So you had a game every Tuesday night and every Friday night. So what's the chances of you ever looking at the next team you're going to play? No, you didn't get to see them until you're already through the first quarter, halftime, or whatever, and you finally figured out what they were doing and what you were doing and whether you had a good game plan or not. Well, finally, I had a Tuesday night off. For whatever reason, we didn't have a game. And our next opponent was Holland Hall, and we had never beaten Holland Hall, but they were at home. So what do you think I did? I went to the game, their game, to see who they were and so on. Found out they had 2 primary players, found out that one of them could only go to one direction. She could only, and so anyway, so then when I came back to school on Wednesday and Thursday, what do you think I did? We practiced, knew exactly which players, the numbers, and what they did. So we went to play them on Friday night. It was really a hard-fought game. Both teams struggled because of it. The only time we ever beat them was that night. Very close, but why? because I knew who we were playing, and they knew who they were playing, and they knew what what they were going to do before they even did it. Okay, how many of us know our enemy, and how many of us are ready for him? And so I think it's interesting when you look at it. If you remember, this is a parallel. I don't usually do typology too much. But if you think about it in the Exodus 14, if you think about it, they were under the Pharaoh and the Egyptian bondage for how long? 430 years. And if you remember on the 10th plague, if you remember, they had the Passover lamb. And they then were set free with the Passover lamb because the Egyptians obviously lost and they turned them loose. It's very, very similar when you stop and you think about it in Matthew chapter 12. When you remember when Christ is speaking and he says, you cannot go, and remember they're accusing him of casting out and doing his power through Satan. And he said, you can't go into the strong man's house until you first do what?
Bind him.
Bind the strong man. So you think about it, when you and I came to know Christ, we were set free. But in Galatians chapter 5, it says you're free, but don't go back under bondage. Well, now that Pharaoh has allowed him to go away, what does he now think? What happened to all his free labor? He wants them back under his thumb. Does Satan want us back under control?
Yes.
So you think the parallel you have, there's a lot of parallels. Pharaoh wants to put them back under bondage. And Satan wants to put us back under bondage today. And he can easily do it through our sin nature and through other things. But I think it's important when we look at the parallel that we have. But I think one question you have to ask yourself first, have you ever been set free? What set them free then was the Passover lamb. What sets us free today is the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ. You cannot be, if you're not set free, you're going to be under bondage of sin the whole time. So you have, if you think about it, you have the penalty of sin Christ paid for. The power of sin through the Holy Spirit will help you today. And then obviously, eventually, when we get to heaven, the presence of sin will be gone. How many of you look forward to that day? I am too. I want you to think about that parallel that you have. Let's think about some questions then, or some things to think about. Recognizing Satan's descriptions. How many ways is Satan described in the Bible? You realize he's described as five animals in Scripture? Five different animals, and if you think about it, each animal will kind of give you something about him. And we can look at a few, but most of you will know him. In Genesis chapter 3, how was Eve deceived? Okay, through a serpent, right? And the serpent uses her, and it says deceives her. And if you notice, it uses 1 John chapter 3, you and I are all deceived or tempted through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You remember the serpent says, in Eve, when she goes for it, says she looked and the tree was looked good to eat through the eyes. Remember, he also said, God doesn't want you to take it because you're going to know the difference between good and evil. Hey, I want to know everything. Obviously, God was putting restrictions on her, but the serpent was deceiving, making it look good, and so on. And then obviously adding to the Word of God. Does that ever happen to you and I? We're told not to, do things, but it's deceiving. If you don't believe me, if you all walked out of this hallway and it said wet paint, don't touch, and nobody is watching, what would the majority of you do? I see smiles. You look both ways, and then what would you do? Touch the paint. You're going to school that says stay off grass in somebody's yard, and what did you do? You walked across it, you ran across it, or you rode your bike across it real quick. It's amazing when you think about our sin nature, but you think about that the serpent then, one thing is he does is he deceives. He makes something look good, and we don't recognize it, and he can deceive us. Until it's too late. Deceives us. Second one, if you think about it, in Matthew, is in Matthew 13, but it's also in Mark 4. You remember when Jesus does gives the parables of the sower. It says he sows the good seed and falls on different things. And one of them falls and it says the birds come and do what? Eat it up. When you get to Mark 4, it says the bird, it refers to as Satan. So Satan is referred to as a bird, and he snatches the Word of God. How many times do all of a sudden you planting the Word, or it's being planted in your life, and the worries of the world, and what happens? it gets snatched up. Things start happening. How many times in our own life, something, a message or something you read or inspiration or a song or whatever, and you want to do something, and then all of a sudden you get out and you leave church, and what happens? All the things of the world all of a sudden snatch it up, and you never get stuff. A letter I need to write, a note I need to make, a phone call I need to make, and it gets snatched up, and you do it away. The bird takes it away. Birds also know that you take things away. How many of you ever plant things in your yard or in your flower beds you didn't want it to? Any of you have everything planted in your beds that you didn't want? Birds do that as well. I've got a lot of things I had to pull out this last week because there's little things that were planted there that I didn't plant there. But the birds had, I was under trees, and the birds did a real nice job of doing that. So think about it. Serpent, a bird. Look over in John 10. We have another one. We think about Jesus talking about the good shepherd in John 10. He's the good shepherd. Notice in verse 12, he was a hireling. This is John 10, verse 12. He was a hireling and has not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. Behold, the wolf is coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And notice, what does the wolf do? It snatches and
scatters.
Scatters. It's interesting. So notice then, how would you like to be compared to sheep? Okay, and notice then Satan is described then as the wolf who comes in. And notice then what that takes place. You think about it, which one is the prey and which one is the predator? And how do you tell the difference? If you see any animal, how do you tell the difference between a prey animal and a predator? It's their eyes. A predator, their eyes are always in front. Whereas a prey animal, the eyes can go to the side where they can see coming from the side or from the back. Well, you notice then, you and I are compared to with sheep. Any loud noise, what does the sheep do? Anything that happens, what do? They panic. That's why it says a lot. They won't drink from moving water. They won't do anything. It's just amazing. You and I are that way. But notice it says it snatches. It snatches the animal and takes it away. Okay, the shepherd is going to be where? He's with the sheep, snatches it away, happens. The same thing happens to scatters. Scatters a sheep, the shepherd's trying to get what? Get them back, and he has them all over the place. So notice then, he does a great job. The pandemic has done a pretty good job of that too, wouldn't you say? It snatches them, brings everybody apart, things are everywhere, and it's very easy to pick people off one at a time. Most of your prey animals, your predators rather, will go after the strays. They get them separated, and they do it. Your lion, any of them, they will do it from getting them separated. So think about it. You have a serpent, you have a bird, you have a wolf. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you have another one, and you'll know this one as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 7, you notice it says, cast all your cares on him because of what?
He cares for you.
He cares for you. Then notice it tells us a couple things to do. Be sober spirit and be alert. Why should you be sober and alert? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, if you went to the zoo today and they came on a speaker or whatever and said, a lion has gotten loose. Please be careful where you're going. Would any of you change your attitude of what was going on? How many of you would get into a building? How many of you would find the shortest place to get to your car? Now you laugh about it, but we had a large cat get loose in our neighborhood. It wasn't a bobcat. It was larger than some type of a mountain lion. And it was amazing what takes place when different dogs are disappearing, pictures have been taken, and different things are happening. What they were out, Gene and Will were out for a walk with the animals, and all of a sudden, different things took place. Amazing. Then from that time on, we didn't take a walk at certain times of the day or the evening. Why? Hey, I really don't want to have one of the animals I'm trying to, I mean, they went absolutely nuts. I've never seen them go like that before. And animals, you can learn from them. But again, notice it tells us to be sober and to be alert. Okay? They're going to come at you from which direction normally? Are they going to ring the bell and say, hey, I'm over here, I'm coming at you? No. They're going to come at you from the blind side when you don't see them, when they come at you. So you think about it, we're told to be ready because you don't know when it's coming. Be alert. That's why it says we're supposed to be innocent as doves and wise as what? I've thought about that and often wondered, how is a serpent wise? You ever wondered? Jesus said be wise like a serpent. How in the world is a serpent wise? I was reading about this in about Gary Richardson, if you remember. He was a zookeeper, and he wrote about it, and he explained it. The snake, when it sleeps, has an extra eyelid. So his eyelid closes, but he actually can see through the eyelid. It's transparent, and he can see any movement. So we need to be wise like a serpent, even when we're asleep. We need to be watching what? For any of the prey or anything that's going on around us. That's what we need to be like. Always on the alert. You never know. You never know when things are coming. The last one is in Revelation 12, which you don't have to turn there, but Satan's referred to as a dragon. He tried in Revelation 12, he tried to take out Christ. In Revelation 12, he'll try to take out Israel during the tribulation. He also will try to take out believers. You think about it. Those are some formidable ones. When you say a lion, a bear, a wolf, I don't want to meet any of them. But that's what we're up against with Satan. When you think about it, how many of you recognize the enemy? Most of us never recognize it. Never recognize it. How many of you even see the danger? I think most of us never even see the danger. And what are we doing about it? If we hadn't read about it and heard about it in our neighborhood that was going on, and then with the animals, what took place, and two little boys, they're teenagers now, are in college, came home from the same time and said, Mommy, we saw a great big cat in the tree over in the, we have strip pits behind us. I mean, it wasn't a bobcat. But again, just thankful that they came home and were able to tell us. Because that could very well have been lunch, one of them. So you have a lot of calves and different things that disappear around our neighborhood that have. And so I think it's important to recognize, be alert in when you're going and always that kind of thing. Same thing with us. So you stop and think about it. That's his descriptions. How many of us ever stop and recognize the enemies at work? Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Ephesians 6. Notice in verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the methods of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers, world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Those are terms for military. Satan has different ones, different rank and so on. Most of us see our battle against what? Physical things. And we try to handle them on our own with our physical means. And he's trying to tell us it's not against physical things that we're up against. It's against spiritual things. And if you try to use your senses and your human logic and so on against spiritual things, you're going to fail. We're not strong enough. So let's just stop and I want you to think about it. We'll turn to some of when Paul wrote about it. I don't think we even think about it. But look over in Romans 16. Let's look at some of the recognizing the enemy at work. We know his descriptions. Let's see how he can work in different things. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who call dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turned from. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. By their smooth, flattery speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the reports of your obedience is reached to all. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise in being good, innocent of what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Notice then, the trouble in the church was caused by what?
Satan.
But he's using false teachers to come in teaching contrary things. Do we have any of that going on today? Everywhere. 1 Timothy 4 says it's going to increase. You think about it in 2 Corinthians 12, you don't have to turn there, but you remember when Paul is speaking and he said that because of the great things that God had given him, with the all the revelations God had given him, and he was then given a thorn of the flesh from
Satan.
So you notice he can have, Satan then can cause trouble in the church by bringing people, false teachers, different things in the midst, dissensions. You also can have personal physical problems that you really can't explain. He can attack you really. You can go to all the different doctors and you just can't figure it out. And it's only thing you can do is turn to the Lord and ask Him to take it. Some things can happen. I'll never forget, years ago, Dad and I were at a church, and Jean and my mom. And there's a person came, they're from the mission field, but everywhere this man went, there was problems. Everywhere. It didn't matter on the mission field, every church he was at, there was church splits everywhere he went. Problem, everywhere he went. And I didn't catch on right away, but I know my dad has just talked about, that's someone you need to be careful with. They're really, everywhere they're going, there's problems, dissensions. I think a lot of times we have to recognize that that can happen. We need to really be aware of it, how people can destroy ones. You think about it, and you have another one. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. You all didn't know you were going to have a sword drill today, did you? If you ever are overseas, you get a chance to speak overseas. Whenever you give a passage, you know what the people in the congregation will do? There is a race as to who can get there first. And whoever gets there first jumps up and starts to read it. Seriously. And there'll be two or three that'll jump up at the same time and they'll start doing it. And whoever's the loudest and the most forceful will finally run out and the rest of them sit down. But what's amazing is how quickly they'll turn it and find it. And they want to see it and they will do it. But notice it's interesting when you have this. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet what? Does it tell you how? No, it could be a lot of different things. It could be a pandemic. It could be a problem of where Paul was at now that he couldn't leave, that he had to address. There could be a lot of different things. But how many times do you recognize that you're just the problems that are preventing things from taking place? You're wanting to do things, and you and I all of a sudden don't even recognize it could be Satan that's preventing us from doing this or whatever it might be. Preventing us from going here to help so-and-so, doing this. All these things can take place. It also can be God sparing us from things. That's why we have to recognize it's a spiritual battle. We have to have an insight that we don't have normally. You go to 1 Corinthians 7, you don't have to turn it, but in verse 5, it talks about how Satan is used then to help break up marriages. Would you agree that he's broken up a few marriages? Bringing things in the midst and causing a lot of problems. When we were in at another church several years ago, Jane and I, 25 years ago, we had a fabulous Sunday school class. I look back on it now, at least half of the couples don't go to church anymore. Most of them aren't married anymore. And Satan's got in and just, which again, they allowed it to take place. That's what he wants, destroyed. they're not serving the Lord anywhere anymore, and breaks it up. Satan's involved. See, think about it. He's involved in the church. He's involved in our personal life. He's involved in our things, our plans we're doing. He tries to break up marriages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's an interesting one that he have. He's also, I'll just read it for you. Verse 20 and 21, and it talks about how he's being used to destroy. He's behind false teachers and breaking up the different things that you have. And I don't think we recognize a lot of times just how dangerous he is. Satan is so dangerous, being recognizing. You have this in verse 20. I say to the things that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. How many of us, when they recognize, when you go overseas, you see all these false religions, and you recognize you have them in this country too. That they are, the Satan is behind them. It's not just people who are trying. They have false things behind them, and they have real power. So you think about it, you recognize the enemy is at work. He's all around us. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says he's called the angel of light. He's going to appear to be on your side, teach certain things, and you'll find that Satan knows Scripture. In Matthew 4, when he was tempted Christ, did he quote Scripture? Did he leave out parts of it? Did he misquote parts of it? Same thing will happen today. And unless people know their Bible, they're not going to recognize it, and they'll misquote and they'll lead people astray. And so I think it's interesting. So I think when you, just on recognizing he's at work, when problems arise, and they will, do I ever think it may be Satan at work? And if Satan's at work, then I need to really approach it differently, because I can't do it on my own. I have to have his help. So what is it that we can do? If you remember in Exodus 14 and verse 10, when they all of a sudden they see it all, remember they cried to the Lord. And so I think it's interesting for us, we're told to resist the enemy. So let's look at some passages and just think about resisting the enemy. Look over in James chapter 4. And the reason I say that, is it easier to give in to him or is it easier to resist? Okay, I think it's important to recognize that Gene and I had a student a number of years ago, and she came to him, and this was her statement. Basically, she was dating a person that she really liked. And she said, well, that her grandmother had to get married in high school. Her mother had to get married in high school because she was pregnant with her. And so it's just a family trait, and there's nothing I can do, and so same thing's going to happen to me. Okay? Because basically, she was dating the guy, and it's what she desired. It's what she's trying to blame it on what?
Heritage.
And obviously, now you have a choice. You have a choice. You can resist or you can give in. You have a choice. It's interesting when you look in James chapter 4, verse 7. 7 to 10, there's 10 commands, but let's just look at the order of just a couple of them. It says, first of all, in verse 7, submit therefore to who? Submit. How many of you want to place yourself under God's leadership? Did the Israelites want to be under his leadership with the cloud? Do we want to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit telling us what to do and where to go? Notice the second thing, resist who? Whose choice is it? I have a choice to submit. I have a choice to resist. And then notice the third one. He's promised, by the way, he'll flee from you. In Matthew 4, after the temptations, it said Satan left until a more opportune time. He leaves, but he's going to what? He's going to come back. The lion leaves, he sees prey, sees things that's not to his advantage, he leaves, but he's going to come back. He'll look and keep looking until he finds one off by himself. Notice the third thing it says, draw near to what? And he'll draw near to you. How many of us are drawing near to the Lord? And how many of us basically are running as fast as we can and want him to come basically chase after us, which he does, but we still don't want to submit to him. So notice one that I think we have to do is we need to submit and resist to him. In Ephesians 6, which I already looked at part of it. Remember, the first one says, put on the full armor of what? God. It's aorist tense, by the way, which simply means you put it on how many times? You put it on one time, and you leave it on. Because if the enemy is coming, when's he going to come after you? When you have it on or when you don't have it on? Verse 13, it also says, take up. You put on the armor, but you have to pick up the sword and the shield. How many of us are picking up the shield and the sword? How many of us are getting the Word of God and are ready to use it? How many of us are picking up the shield of faith and are ready to use it? It's also interesting, it's a description of Roman armor. Roman armor has no protection in the back. A Roman soldier was never to do what? Run. Only protection he had was in the front. So notice, I think it's interesting, you have one is we have to put on and take up the armor that's available to us. We also have to submit. We already saw in 1 Peter 5, it says what, talking about when he comes as a lion, you have to resist, but then it also says firm in faith. How many of us are shaking like a leaf and don't have a whole lot of faith that God's going to help us? I think a lot of us are shaken, but we don't have faith because we have faith in who? Ourselves and the people who are with us. Very similar to whether it be the Afghan army or the Iran army or whatever, Iraq army or whatever, when we leave, what happens? Okay. We have to have faith in our Lord who will help us with stand firm. You have to stand firm. You cannot run. You have to stand firm. And I think that's one of the hardest things to do is to stand. Stand still. In Daniel 11, which you don't have to turn to, but in Daniel 11 it says that we have to stay, when he's going up against, in Daniel 11, talking about the Antichrist, it says they display strength, they take action, and they are stars. How many of you recognize you can be a star so far as a beam of light to help people along the way? You can help others as you go about it. But I also want you to think about it in Ephesians 6. This will end with this one. In Ephesians chapter 6, talking about putting the full armor on. And after you put the armor on, notice what it tells you in verse 18. With all prayer, petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in mind, that be alert with all perseverance, petitions for all the saints. How important is prayer, and how important is the petitions of others? We don't do it alone. We pray, but we also need others to pray. Well, how will others know to pray if you don't tell them? And we have to keep the confidence, obviously, but we need to be praying. And I think Amy Carmichael made it very famous, the one-word prayers. When people would come in, would come to talk to her, and somebody she didn't really care for, patience, Lord. Somebody else would come in, they would treat her wrong, forgiveness, Lord. He'd have just simple words, the quickest thing she'd think of, whatever it was going to take, whoever was coming in, whatever question was at, how to respond. One quick word. Notice that's pray without ceasing. That's what she was doing. I need help. I need help. Whatever the situation, recognize the situation and pray accordingly. Just think about it then. We're talking about we need to recognize the enemy and his things. What's Satan attempting to do at Dalton Hiller in her own life? Is it attempting to break us up? Attempting to discourage us? What's he wanting to do? By the way, no temptation is overtaking you but such as is common to man, and God provides what? Way of escape. Second one, do I recognize the enemy in his ways? Is he a lion? Is he a serpent? Is he coming out with deceiving things, promising things? He does a lot of different things. And if you've never had the Passover lamb in your life, you need it. You need that substitute in your life.